We are in our closing, in the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians. We've been in this book for some time. When we finish this book, we will just go to the three chapters of 2 Thessalonians and make our way through both of these letters that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. I have my plan, and God has His plan. Of course, I'll submit to His plan, but I hope and pray that I believe that His plan is when we're done with 2 Thessalonians, we'll make our way to the book of Esther on Wednesday nights. Esther's a marvelous book on the providence and the providential hand of God. Much to learn from that wonderful book in the Old Testament. And so this will be our Wednesday night Bible studies as we make our way into 2020. Two weeks ago, we began the conclusion of 1 Thessalonians in the 12th verse there. Paul, writing to the church, says that we beseech you. There was a pleading on the Apostle Paul's heart and on his mind. And this pleading has a purpose as he draws to a conclusion. He has finished his argument, his defense. He has once again reminded them of the truth that was under attack. You find that in verse number 9 of chapter number 5, where Paul clearly states to them again, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath," that would be the wrath of God, "but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You know that they were worried. The fact that it was taking the Lord some time in his return, and he had not returned yet. They believed that he could return at any moment. All of God's children ought to believe and should believe and do believe that God could return at any moment. Some were passing on, and some were going to the portal of death, and there was a fear about the parousia or the gathering together or the coming of the Lord. And you find in verse number 10 of this chapter that Paul is solidifying the truth that Jesus had died for us, that whether we wake, that being we are alive, or sleep, that being that we have passed in death, we should live together with Him. They were worried about separation. They were worried about those missing out. They were worried about that they were going to have to go through the wrath of God in the tribulation. And so all of this end time theology had really brought about an anxiousness to them. By the way, I would be nervous too if I had to face the wrath of God. You don't want to do that. You don't need to do that. Personally, we're abiding in the wrath as we were born sinners. But the Lord Jesus has come to free us from that, to bring to us new life. And because He took God's wrath for us on the cross, through Him and Him alone, we can be delivered from God's wrath. What a joy it is to know that I not only have salvation, but that I'm guarded and kept in the security of the Lord Jesus. So the Apostle Paul had dealt with all of the doctrinal things that he wanted to deal with, and he's closing the book. And he has, as a pastor would have, a supreme desire for a church. And you find, I think, that supreme desire for the church in verse number 13. We talked a little bit about this 2 weeks ago. And you see in the middle of that verse, or toward the end of that verse, the word peace. And the Apostle Paul had known that prior to his writing and prior to the visit at Timothy, that there was some unrest there, and peace was being shook. It was being shook through false teaching. It was being shook through behavior that should not have been practiced on by believers, with some misunderstanding to some doctrinal things. And it wasn't that the church was blowing apart, but the church was losing the peace that it needed. And by the way, churches do need peace. Wonderful growth happens in peace. Rest happens in peace. And there's a strengthening and a security in that. So Paul was worried about the peace of this church. He knew he wanted it to be unified in that direction. And so he's beseeching the brethren, right? And he really appeals to not only the brethren as to the congregants of the church, but also there is a direction for the leadership of the church in verse number 12. And he says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their," what are those two words? "Works sake." Now, if I'm a spiritual leader and the Apostle Paul is advising the church to esteem the position and the person of spiritual leadership for their work's sake, then I better be doing the work, right? So I'm thinking about that. So the Apostle Paul understands that if a church is going to have peace, then the church is going to need to fed the Word of God. The church is going to need to be preached the Word of God. And the spiritual leaders that are preaching and that are teaching the Word of God need to be honest. They need to be hardworking. They need to be sincere. They need to dig the passage, study the passage, and they need to present with the power of God and the truth of the Word of God and understand it is a tremendous responsibility to preach or teach the Bible. And so there's an admonition to them, even though it's the reckoning that they are the ones doing the admonishing to the church family. Then in verse number 13, he lumps the church together. And he says, "And esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among" who? "Yourselves." So yes, the preacher is to preach the Word of God, and the preaching of the Word of God will lay a platform for there to have the ability to be peace in the church. But also the church people have to do their part and be at peace themselves. What does that mean? That means that the pastor is not the sole person or priority or responsibility for us to be of one heart and one mind. It is absolutely as much your responsibility to have that as it is my responsibility to have that. And we're never going to be at peace corporately if we're not at peace individually. By the way, Plantation Baptist Church will never be anything corporately that it's not individually. I got to say that again. And it's going to come out in just a moment. We will never be anything corporately if we're not first something as individuals. And I don't mean that we're something in an arrogant way, but we're never going to be godly as a church if we're not godly as individuals. We're never going to be powerful as a church if we're not powerful as individuals through prayer. And so Paul, understanding what the church has been through, is putting the responsibility on the people. Listen, you are responsible for peace amongst yourselves. And then he goes on, and this is what we talked about in verse number 14, to exhort proper behavior when it comes to different personalities in the church. And so we mentioned last week these different personalities. There are some that are disorderly. There are some that are despondent. There are some that are dependent. There are some that will be different. And then there's just some that are plain difficult. Churches are made up of weird people. Yeah. And it seems like we're getting weirder, right? So outside of the bond of Christ, we may not function together. Outside the bond of Christ, you may not like hanging with me. I may not like the same things you do. You may have a different idea about some things. You have different gifts and different tastes and different likes. Different areas of culture. We may live in different neighborhoods. We have different paychecks. We drive different vehicles. We have different likes. We spend our money differently. We have these types of things. So outside of the bond of Christ, we're unique and individual. But once we are bonded by the Holy Spirit of God, we are one in Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit Spirit of God that unites us in just this mystical, magical, wonderful way in which we make up the church, in which it's one body where every single person of the body is important. Pastor, sometimes I just don't feel important around here. I'm sorry you feel that way, but from a biblical perspective, you should not feel that way. Now, it ought to be my job as the spiritual leader to preach that. It ought to be other people's job as spiritual leader, as the body, to help us with that. But the Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that the same way in your physical body as every member is important, in the spiritual body, every member is important. Well, I can't sing. Well, neither can I. Well, I can't do what you do. That's fine. We only need one pastor. Well, I don't have people skills. That's fine. Sometimes we need cleaning skills. Well, Pastor, I don't know that I can be what. Who cares? When you got saved, God gave you a spiritual gift. God has united you with a body, and that spiritual gift is needed in our body. That keeps us together. So Paul reckons the different classes of people, and a class may not be the right word here, but distinctions of people. And he said in verse number 14, "Now we exhort you, brethren," and I'll go over this very quickly, "warn them that are unruly." This is the disorderly. This is the person that refuses to submit to biblical truth. This is the one that causes rifts. This is the one that is defiant. This is the one that will not submit to spiritual leadership, will not submit to the Word of God. This is the one that's a murmurer, complainer, disgruntled, so on and so forth. It's not only my job to warn from the pulpit, it's your job to warn from the pew. I need you and you need me, right? Because I don't know necessarily everybody that comes into the church or who's visiting in the church. You don't necessarily know that as well. So I may run into somebody who's being disorderly, and I may address it from the pulpit. I may address it privately. But somebody may come up to you in a disorderly way and try to woo you into that. And your responsibility is to warn the disorderly. Pastor, what would warning the disorderly look like? Well, normally, the first thing it looks like is stop the gossiping and go to the person, or there's a biblical way to address certain things like that, but you have to have that responsibility just like I do. He goes on to say, comfort the feeble-minded. Now, this is not doesn't have anything to do with their mental ability per se. The word feeble-minded here is the dispirited. It's the faint-hearted. Man, since I preached this 2 weeks ago, this portion of the scripture has just been all over, and I find it everywhere. I find myself running into it. What does it mean with these people that are feeble-minded? It refers to those that need encouragement constantly. They're not unruly. They're not defiant. They don't deny the Word of God or spiritual leadership in that way. They're not too sure of themselves. It's actually the opposite. They're skittish. They lack confidence in themselves. If you criticize them, God forbid, right? It's funny. All kinds of things go through my mind right now. Sometimes people come up to me and they'll say, "Hey, Pastor, I love to decorate. Next time you have a function, include me in the decoration." So when they're telling me that, I'm always thinking, can they take criticism? Because if you're going to decorate something, not everybody's going to like it. Right? I'll never forget, lady grabbed me right down here. Everybody shakes hands, you know, and it's Sunday morning. And is Jill Cassis in here? Jill, are you in this room? Jill, you do a marvelous job on the flowers. She's the one that does all this, right? So I was getting ready to preach, and welcome. And I went to leave, and the lady grabbed me. And she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." She said, "Who does all the flowers around here?" Why do you want to know that? She said, "Because if I come in here next week and there's one more new flower up there, I'm leaving this church." Okay. I mean, I'm getting ready to come up here and preach you a message. Right? And I thought, okay, what do I do with that, Lord? So I called Beverly. I'm like, no more flowers. I stopped asking people, do you like something? I don't do that anymore. No. We're getting ready to remodel this building, and I want you to like it, but the last thing I'm going to do is ask you if you like it. Mm-mm. I'm just going to say, here it is, baby. Right? So this is the type of people, because in ministry, especially inside church, somebody's always going to see things different. Somebody's always going to have a different way to do it. And the person that's in charge, sometimes they don't realize that church people are weird and mean. Okay? So this is where we got to work carefully and tenderly. Their feelings are easily hurt. The word comfort, where he talks about comforting the feel, is to speak kindly or soothingly to somebody, pacifying somebody, speaking tenderly to them, encouraging them. Sometimes when it comes to dispirited or easily offended people, you do feel like you have to be careful and walk on eggshells and maybe spend a little bit of time with them, and you don't want to say the wrong thing. And if you're not careful, when you see them in this hallway, you go down this hallway. How do you know that? I'll just let you figure that out, right? However, we be brethren. So your job is to encourage, to lift, to say the right thing at the right time, to be careful in how you say it, to be tender, to not say, well, this is just bless God the way it's, I'm comforting. Now, I made you this statement last week. The person who's comforting the feeble-minded will always be the person who has to give. Okay? I'm the pastor, right? The pastor pretty much should be able to get his way on anything. I rarely get my way. Okay, brother, that's how you see it? Let's try it. Why? It's just comforting and loving one another. Amen? Okay, so the comforting the feeble-minded. Support the weak. These are the dependent ones. These are the ones that are without strength. These are the ones that need nurturing. These are the ones that really and truthfully, they just need somebody to be there for them. This is how we keep peace. He talks about be patient toward all men, right? So these are dealing with those that are just different. They're just different. Your personality may collide. They may be annoying. You may not be. They may like blue. You like red. Whatever. But they're just different in their makeup. And we find that in the body of believers, we are to be patient with them. You cannot operate a church like you operate a business. It's not a corporate world. Juan, I see him nodding his head back here. Juan has a very important job in our city, in the courthouse. He manages tons of people. If they don't do what he says, he can fire them. Right? I can't fire them. We can't fire people from our church. Sometimes you can have churches where everybody's aggressive towards somebody, everybody leaves, then we don't have a church. Right? So we're patient toward people. You can't bring a corporate mentality into your brothers and your sisters. When I go home, Beverly does not call me pastor. Okay? So when we're working together, there's a slowness and a patience with people. This is Paul telling the church, be at peace among yourselves. That means that the pastor and the leadership, he's preaching the word of God, but the people are practicing peace among themselves. If you understand what I'm saying, say amen. You're looking at me very stone face. Okay? All right. Then he went on to say, see that none render evil for evil. Now we're dealing here with the difficult. We're dealing here with those that mistreat. We're dealing here with those that really ought to get a piece of my mind. We're dealing here with those where I'm going to show them. Well, they had it coming. Well, they're going to learn. That's not how we, okay. It's never proper within the body of Christ, of course, or toward any man. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow, practice, do that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Anybody ever been wronged by somebody in the church? Right? Many of you could raise your hand. Okay, so that's just part of being a church member. That's just part of working in a family. It's going to happen. But I cannot render or respond with that evil. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm just this holy Joe, goody two-shoes or whatever. That means that my spirit has to be right. But anytime there's a vengeance or a I'll show you or a move to respond to that, then I know that I'm out of order, and you're never going to have peace inside a body where we're rendering evil for evil. Right? Right. So this is Paul, and he wants for that peace to be inside the church. And he says, now the first thing we got to do is we got to understand how to live with one another. We got to understand how to operate with one another. And by the way, let me just say this. Disorderly, despondent, difficult, different, those ones that we, the dependent, whether it's weak, faint-hearted, disorderly, patient needed, I can be that person. Sometimes I'm the comforter, and sometimes I'm the feeble-minded. So sometimes I'm the weak. Sometimes I can be the strong. Sometimes I'm the guy that has to yield to patience, and sometimes I'm the guy that's got to be taken with patience. So I'm not preaching to you like the only thing Tom can do is he's always right and never wrong. There are some days when I'm walking with the Lord when I'm that. There's other days when I'm not. So as there's times when I come when I'm weak, I need support. When I'm feeble-minded, I need comforted. When I'm unruly, I need to be warned. When I'm difficult, I need some patience. And I never need evil rendered for me. I need somebody to love me and speak the truth and confront me. So I don't want us to get on our high horses. I want that to render in our mind and our understanding, because that will help me deal with people when they need it, and it helps me to understand people when I need that. So this is how Paul, moving toward peace. All that was introduction. The next hour and a half is the message. Verse 16. Rejoice, how? Evermore. Pray, how? In everything, what? For this is the will of God. Verse 19, what's the first word? Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. This one is unbelievable. Abstain from all evil. Does your Bible say that? Your Bible says what? Appearance. The appearance? So now Paul has moved from dealing with people to more of a personal thing. And he's giving short but sharp admonition. Remember, the goal is peace, man. Peace in the body. Peace among themselves. Peace in the pastor, in the church relationship. Peace that the world can see. And so he makes some statements here that you and I, that need to be true about our lives. And really, truthfully, speaking to the church, he said, now if there's going to be peace, you're going to have to learn to rejoice always. What he's not saying here is that you are to be robotic feel no pain, no sorrow, no grief, no regret. He's not wanting you to just forge on in the midst of great difficulty and pretend like you're invincible or to be something you're not. In actuality, it really and truly is a call for realness. Realness. When Paul is asking the church or telling the church to rejoice evermore, he's talking about the subject of joy. We understand really and truthfully when you dissect this verse, what he's telling them is it's your responsibility to be Spirit-filled. He's really leading them in that direction because, help me with this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So you're never going to have biblical joy without the fullness of the Spirit of God. Okay? So now you have to ration in your brain here a little bit. The battle really comes down to joy and happiness and understanding the two of them. Pastor, what does it mean to have joy? I tried to think my way through that process. If you had to define joy, just try to come up with a definition. If I had to define what it means to rejoice evermore, always have joy. What is joy? Just think about it, if you had to define it. I put some thoughts down. I think joy is a steadfastness, not a deflation or a defeat in my emotion. If I have joy, then I'm not deflated or defeated in my emotion. If I'm just trusting on happiness, then I know rise and I know fall. I know good when things are happy. When things are good are happening, I'm happy. Opposite. The drop out of happiness is deflation, discouragement, and depletion. I think you could put with that, I begin to think things like, there's no way out of this problem. I begin to give in to the anxiety of being under my circumstances or servant to my circumstances. Joy does not ignore circumstances. It just doesn't let circumstances deflate it. Right? So Paul says, if we're going to have peace, we're going to have to rejoice evermore. The only way you're going to rejoice is to know joy. The only way you're going to know joy is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And the evidence of the filling of the Spirit of God is the fruit of the Spirit. And so if the only way I'm going to know peace is the opposite of deflation. Somebody that is depleted or deflated or defeated, they don't know joy. All they know is discouragement, anxiety, confusion, trouble. And the last thing those things bring about are peace. Matter of fact, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So, it's not my responsibility to bring you to a joyful position. Because I'm also a church member. It's our responsibility to see that we know joy for ourselves. Right? So Paul says, rejoice evermore. I wonder tonight, do you live with that? Is joy the theme of your life? Pastor, does that mean I never weep? Absolutely not. Jesus wept. Pastor, does that ever mean that I'm not concerned? No. Does that mean that I'm perfect? No. Does that mean that I don't ever have moments? No. It just means that in the minutes of my life, as I'm filled with the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit is unveiling itself through me, that I know joy. And by the way, when you know true joy, you want it to last forevermore. Number two, pray without ceasing. How do you do that? How do you pray without ceasing? Especially if you got to close your eyes to pray. Right? Remember when you were younger and you wrestled with this? I remember thinking, how do I pray all the time? Does this mean I can't watch TV? What do I do when I sleep? I remember battling these questions. Okay? When you dissect the word praying without ceasing, that without ceasing, it carries the idea of somebody that has an intermittent cough. They're not always coughing, but the cough is in there, and it's intermittent as it comes out, right? So it's there, the unrest is there, it's an intermittent thing, but it's something that I'm dealing with, and the intermittence could come at any time, which means that the inside of me is prepared and can cough at any time. It's an intermittentness opportunity that I have. Praying without ceasing is not me always communicating to God through prayer. By the way, I think sometimes we get confused about what true prayer is. We can think it to be too sermonic or too structured. I love it when somebody says to me, Pastor, I don't know how to pray like you do. I just pray and talk to God for myself. I say, perfect. Right? So there's moments when I have to pray sermonically and structuredly. Okay, so the prayers of the people, very structured. Sermonically, prayer, very structured. I'll call somebody from the audit and I'll ask them, come stand here and pray. That's a structured prayer. But most of the time, I'm praying and talking to God just like he's right there with me, because he is right there with me. Right? And if you heard how I pray in private, you'd probably be shocked. Sometimes it comes out. I'll have some sense of humor in my prayer. Sometimes I have these things. It sneaks out publicly. Okay? So praying without ceasing, what is he talking about there? He's talking about you and I always in a position where we can pray, where we can communicate to God at any moment. Well, Pastor, of course, anybody can pray at any time. Psalm 66, please. Turn there. Verse 18. Out loud with me, please. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Okay. Pray without ceasing, really and truthfully, is that I'm always free in my conscience to pray. Just swallow that a second. It's very hard to pray to God and feel like a hypocrite. Right? So it's very hard to honestly go to the throne of grace and know that I'm dishonest in my personal life. And your own conscience sometimes tells you, you're being double-minded here. And your own, it's like Adam. Why'd you hide, Adam? Because I was naked. Well, who told you were naked? And sometimes we know that we're approaching a holy God. By the way, He is holy. And we know we should pray. We know we need to pray. But we also know that He kind of knows the truth about what's going on inside of me. And in the moment, I feel hypocritical to pray. So, okay, yeah, we can pray at any time. And God always hears a prayer of confession and forgiveness. But if you have iniquity in your heart, God doesn't hear that prayer. So when Paul says, church, I want there to be peace among you. Now the way that's got to be is you got to pray without ceasing. That means you got to be right with God so that there's no interruption to that prayer. So if we'll never be anything corporately that we're not individually. So if corporately we're going to be a praying church, then individually we're going to be a praying people. If we're going to be a church that has the ability to pray without ceasing, then we're going to be a people right with God. And if I really do follow the praying without ceasing direction, that means that I'm very careful about anything being between me and my Savior very long. And if something's between me and my Savior, I'm getting it right, I'm getting it confessed, I'm getting it washed. Because I've had this experience, and maybe you've had this experience, you feel lower than dirt trying to pray to a holy God when you know you're unholy yourself. I told you they were short but sharp, right? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Wow. Paul, can you imagine when they read this letter, they told him to read the letter. We read the whole book. In everything give thanks. Notice very carefully, and you might want to write it in your Bible, it doesn't say for everything. That needs to be a clear understanding in your mind. Pastor, I could never thank God for that. Well, never use never. And you'll never thank God for anything until you first thank Him in everything. So he's talking about being at peace amongst ourselves. He's talking about the will of God for our life. It is God's will that you're thankful in everything. In everything. I don't necessarily know how to put that to you. I mean, I'm human as you are. I believe the word of God just the way that you do. But in everything, and there's principles that have to support that. First off, if I'm going to thank God in everything, then I better believe that God is good. He's righteous. He's holy. He's perfect. And I may find myself in a situation that He brought me to, and I got to go, I may not understand that situation, but I got to go back to His character. And in reckoning His character, I've got to stand there, and I can say, God, I don't understand. I wouldn't have done it this way. I'm trusting You. And I don't even know if this is a faithful thing for me to say. If not, give me faith. But the Bible says, in everything give thanks. And so I'm just going to thank You right now in the midst of my problem. I thank You for being a true and living God. I'm going to thank You for being all powerful. And by the way, when you're in a problem, stay with me very carefully and I'll quit. When you're in a problem and you know you've got to be thankful in this and you don't know where to begin in your thanksgiving, always begin with what you know about God. Start there. Okay, God. Thankful in this problem. First off, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your wisdom, your power, your love, your grace. You will find that as you begin to thank him in that for who he is, it will begin to strengthen you in trusting him in that moment. All of these admonitions are for us so that we could be peace among ourselves, how we treat one another and how we practice in our personal life. Next week, I won't be here next week. When I get back from Israel, the quenching, the word quenching is the word asbestos. You didn't know asbestos was in the Bible, did you? It's fascinating how it is your responsibility and my responsibility not to put out the fire of the Holy Ghost inside a church. Pastor, I'm just one person. I could never put out the fire for the whole church. Yeah, you could. He teaches us these types of things. Shall we pray?